You have your Bibles this morning. We do appreciate if you bring your Bibles. Kind of check on us. Turn to the book of Joel. Little prophet over there, J-O-E-L. Amen. I was in a revival some years ago in Ironton, Ohio. A friend of ours started pastoring little church, and they were needing Bibles for the church, and they were a small congregation and didn't have too much money flowing around. So he said, if you don't bring your Bible, it's going to cost you a dollar when you come into church, and we're going to put it in the Bible fund. Wasn't long but he had Bibles in every pew. People forget their Bibles so often. So he really got his Bibles and had them in every pew. So if they did lose theirs or leave theirs at home, they always had one in the back of the pew. But it's not like your Bible, is it? Amen. It's always good to have one that you're used to, and you can kind of turn to something that you want to turn to. Amen. All right, in the book of Joel, the second chapter, would you stand with us, please, as we read the Word of God in honor to Him. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble before the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There hath not been over or ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Verse 17 of the same chapter, let the priest and the minister of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let him say, spare the people, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore shall they say among the people, where is their God? Brother Gibson, would you please pray for us? Oh God, we need your help, Lord. We need your help. Oh God. Have your way, Lord, have your way. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. Joel was a minor prophet, but he carried, like one fellow said, he spoke softly and carried a big stick. And Joel really did. But there's a time in the life of the Scriptures where God began to deal with situations. And he began to call upon those that were faithful in delivering the word. And Joel was found faithful in delivering the word of God. Now, at the top of this chapter in my Bible, it said, the dark day of the Lord. Now, I really don't know exactly who came up with that, but it was a dark day. It was a time, a crisis, a time where people were so out of harmony with the things of God that God began to speak to one of His prophets. We sometimes don't like to listen to the voice of those that come up with something kind of new once in a while. But God always has something new and fresh for us. But this here we find was calling the nation to repentance, Joel was. Now the reason was because of the carrying on of God's people and how they disturbed the Lord. And if you notice up there in the beginning of chapter 1, how it reads down through there, and And then he goes on down to 13, the verse 13 of chapter 1, a cry to the Lord. And he goes on and on and on, and Joel sees this, and I believe it's called an emergency hour, an hour of emergency. Now, I'm sure you understand that, friend, that we are living in an emergency hour. When people are not believing the Word of God any longer. Amen. I have traveled extensively over this country, across the water, islands and different things and mission work, and I find that people are literally closing their minds to the reality of the near coming of Jesus Christ. There's too much that they want in this world, and so they've got their minds set on tangible things rather than spiritual things. And Joel was bringing them to the attention of here of an emergency. And we are living there today. We must awaken from our sleep and lethargy lest we be caught in this snare ourselves. Amen. I sense a rebellion more and more over the country. And Brother Gibson, it's hard sometimes. You love people and you don't want to hurt or disturb people, but you've got to tell them the truth. Amen. I remember an incident took place, and the truth will set you free, friends. When nothing else will work, the truth will set you free. I remember this incident that my wife and I, we were traveling from church camp. And I had been there working, and I'd left my old work truck there. And I said, I'm going to take it home, honey. You go ahead and drive the car. And she got in front of me, and I followed her. Of course, I want to make sure that everything was right. You know, I didn't want her to get off on the wrong road and so on. And we husbands kind of watch after those women, you know. If you think anything of them, you will anyway. And she comes down into a little place in Ohio. And a boy jumped a traffic light. I seen him do it. And I thought, oh no. He didn't wait for the light. And he jumped that light. And when he did, he hit my wife right in the side. And right in the driver's side, in the front door, and in the hood. Well, to tell you and make it just as short as I can, we went and, of course, I made a report, and we had to go back to Xenia, Ohio. And she was standing before the judge, and the judge began to ask her questions. And I said, now, Mom, just tell him exactly what happened. I walked her to the bar as far as I could go. I said, honey, this is as far as I can go. I can't go inside the bar. You know, they had a little gate there. If you've ever been in court, you know what it is. And I walked her up to there. They opened the little gate. She walked in and stood before the judge. And he began to ask her questions. And being honest, my wife said, sir, I am not guilty. And he looked at her and he said, do we have anyone here that seen or witnessed the accident? And I remember this bailiff was standing over there, and he nodded his head at the judge. I was sitting in the congregation back there, the group that was gathered, and I thought, man, you never was there. You weren't there at all. But anyway, the judge said, what time did this accident occur? And my wife said, 3:15. The recorder said, that's right, 3:15. And you seen this, bailiff? Yes. He said, how could you have been there when you was in court till 4 o'clock? This case is dismissed. Ma'am, if I had a medal, I'd give you a medal. What would he say in all that for? He said that to say this. It's better to be truthful than to try to lie to defend somebody else. And this is exactly where we stand in the records of God today. We want to be truthful with ourselves. And if we're not, friends, we're going to answer at the judgment of God. Where we're living in an emergency hour today, and we've got to come out from among that type of a situation in order to receive the glory of God, to where He may manifest His presence in our life, that we can say to a world, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Praise the Lord. Now let's get into the message just a little bit here this morning. I'll try to be brief. I want you to get you out in time so you can have your lunch and take your good nap. And that's religious, you know. Amen. It really is. Take a good religious nap and you feel better. And you don't think about getting out and doing something on the Lord's Day to desecrate the Lord's Day that way. Amen. There's a weak need of the conscience. Amen. A weakening of the conscience in our personal lives today. We don't seem to sense any wrong with things that used to be wrong. It seems as though we have adapted something to ourselves that if it's someone else that does it, it's wrong. But if we do it, it's all right. In our homes, we're not as strict as we used to be in our homes. We used to have family devotion in our homes. But I've been in so many homes and traveling all over the country, friend, and I find that very seldom do they ever pray in their home unless it's at the meal. And that's short because they're hungry. In society, in business, even in the church, there's a weakening of the conscience. We come to worship God, not to just visit. Amen. Now some of you are looking at me like I'm, you know, beside myself. But oh, noble Festus, I'm not. I know where I'm at. Praise God. But I feel and I know that there's a weakening. Something has happened. There's been a break somewhere in the holiness church, friend. And we have weakened in our stand that we used to take for the glory of God. Now, I'm not trying to unchristianize us. I'm trying to help us to see where we're coming short just a little bit. And it's so easy to just get so accustomed to things that it's just part of the normal thing, you know. Amen. It's so, we've just gotten so used to it. Now, brother so-and-so, you come and lead this sister. You know where you're supposed to be here. And everybody takes their position, you know. And then everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Huh? It's so mechanical. It's so mechanical anymore. We just have grown accustomed to the know-how. Now hang on real tight. Don't lose your seat. I had a young man in my congregation. I'm not telling you where it was at or which congregation. But he went to one of the leading Bible schools. The leading Bible schools in our nation. Holiness Bible School. They train them and they become accustomed to different things. And they say that the one that was training this quartet, now when you come to this certain place in the music, raise your hand and wave it. Are you catching on? This causes people to seemingly get blessed. It's hypocritical. Hello? You see, we've become so organized. Now, there's nothing wrong with organization. We've got to have organization. But when you become so organized that you have no spirituality, it's all organization. You're all wrong, friend. Amen. God help us. There's a weakening of our conscience, and it seems like God can't pierce our conscience anymore, and much less our heart, friend. Our heart seems to be getting harder and harder against the things of God. And a world is lying out there hungry and starving for something real. Did you know many a church member, or even those that profess to be believers, are indifferent to the claim of Jesus Christ in His cause? We take all He has to give us, but give little in return. Hello? Still out there? Praise the Lord. We manifest a terrible indifference. We'll take everything You want to give us, Lord. But oh my, we fail to praise Him. I was driving down the road with my brother-in-law of mine. Some years ago, I was a young convert. I pray, you know, over when I eat. And I thought, well, that's good. I do that. But I never thought about going down the road and stopping at a Dairy Queen and getting me a big old ice cream cone. And before I took a bite of that ice cream, I never thought about, well, thank You, Lord, for this ice cream. And I just stuck her in my mouth, started licking on her, you know. And my brother-in-law, I looked over at him and he was praying over that ice cream cone. I said, I called him Slim. I said, Slim? I said, is that necessary? He said, well, I don't know how others feel, but I'm so thankful. I'm just so thankful that God has given me money and opportunities that I can have this ice cream cone, and I just wanted to thank Him. Hallelujah. Well, you say, well, that's silly, preacher. God knows I think. Well, have you told Him lately? Huh? Come on. Amen. You see, our problem is that we need to be called to prayer. We need to be called to the place to where we can say, oh God, I recognize my need. I recognize the condition before me. And I don't want to let it get the best of me. I want to get before You and humble myself and worship You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to worship You. And this is what Joel was trying to bring to the attention of the people. Oh yes. We claim the blood regenerates and acts as though we never heard of the blood. Blood is almost a thing of the past and some holiness circles, friend. I want you to know I've been in places I wish I weren't there. Amen. I told my wife, we was in one place. I said, why in the world are we here? I was so nervous. Amen. Amen. I was shaking like a leaf. In a wind, I thought, oh God. You're going to have to help, friends. I'm not saying that I'm not nervous when I preach. I am. I do get nervous. I've never gotten over it. After 50 years, I still can't get over it. But I want you to know, friend, there are some places I'd rather not be as to be. Amen. What I'm trying to say here, there's people that claim the blood, but then they claim that it really isn't as effective as it used to be. Huh? They're even taking it out of our hymnals and in a lot of the churches they've changed the hymnal on us. And I used to go and pick up one of these old hymns here, praise and worship, you know. And I could just about turn any place in it. And they could say, I could almost tell you the number of the song. And they say, well, where's Amazing Grace? I said, well, 418, that's good enough. Huh? You just think, it just come accustomed, you know where it's at, and you learn those things, and you sing them from the deep of your heart. There's a joy and a serenity in your soul because you're worshiping Him, not just out of a form, but there's something that seems to motivate your soul that you want Him to refresh you. But we've gotten away from that now, haven't we? Amen. I was in a revival in a certain place in the state of Kentucky. An evangelist had came and on a Friday night and he'd gotten sick. And he had to go home. So the pastor, I was pastoring a little church. And the pastor called and he said, "Brother Watts," said, "our evangelist has gotten sick. And could you come and help us in this revival?" I said, "Well, Brother Keyes," and well, if you know Brother Keyes, you know where's that then. I said, "Brother Keyes, let me ask my church board." And so I began to call up my church board and they said, "Sure, Brother Watts, go ahead." I said, "We'll make out." I said, I'll be gone 2 Sundays. "We'll do something. We'll do something. Go ahead. They need you over there." We went ahead and we got into that revival. And on a Saturday night, they already started Friday night. And Saturday night was our first night. And so Brother Keyes, he's gone now. He's in heaven, I hope. He made it. Amen. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, I hope he made it. Well, there were some areas that there was just a little bit of doubt, you know. We can get so formal and we can get so modern that we lose the sense of God's touch. And that night, you know, after the service on a Saturday night, he come to me and he said, now, brother," he said, "tomorrow is the Lord's day and we're on the air. We have this radio broadcast. And we go out all over, I don't know how many thousands of people that we're reaching across Kentucky." I said, "Well, that's good. Wonderful. I thought that was excellent." But he said, "Now," and he was nervous, he said, "would you kind of hold it down a little bit?" I said, "Well, I'll try." Did you ever throw a piece of meat out to 2 hound dogs that was hungry? You know, they grab it, you know. And I thought about thousands of people that was going to hear my voice. And I said, "Oh God, if ever you anointed me, anoint my soul." Amen. So we got up there that morning. And I thought he's going to conduct the service, you know. We are now getting ready, ladies and gentlemen, and that's before the light come on, to go on the air. And there was a big light came on, and it said, "You're on the air." And then below it, there was a number of a song that you were to sing. And the song leader never announced it. He just started leading the song service, you know. And then it would change in another song. And it would change and all it would go, you know. And on and on. I thought, "Oh, different. This is different to me." Amen. Oh, Lord, help us. And finally, that little light, all of it went out except "You're on the air." And this pastor got up and he said, "We're so glad this morning," and he was nervous as he could be. I could tell he was nervous, and I thought, "Man, I'm the preacher, not you. Why are you so nervous?" And he said, "We're so glad." And I thought, "Are you really glad to have Brother Watts this morning?" He said, "We're so glad to have our evangelist brother, Ben Watts. And he'll be delivering the morning message." And I thought, "He's going to die before he gets this out." And he finally got it all said. And then he turned me loose. And God took over. Amen. An hour later, I think I caught my breath. And when I did, the altar was lined. I never even give an altar call. It just started lining. God began to get a hold of hearts. And I walked out of the church that morning. He said, "We're ruined. We're ruined. We're ruined." I said, "What do you mean we're ruined?" He said, "Brother," he said, "do you realize what's happened? You preached to thousands of people out there. We're ruined. They'll just mark our church off." I said, "Oh, Brother Keyes," I said, "don't worry. God was in this." Huh? Amen. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a weakening of the conscience. We allow ourselves to become weak in the things that God told us to be strong in. Amen. I went home, ate my dinner, and came back. It was just over the hill, not too far from him. We were in the same conference together. Oh my. I told my wife, I hope we have a good service tonight so that he won't feel so bad. So we came back up the mountain and started to go over to the church, and I couldn't find a place to park. I said, are they having some kind of a doings up here in town? She said, not as I know of. I said, well, where'd all these cars come from? And I couldn't find a place to park. The parking lot was full. The sides of the road, they're full everywhere. There was no place to park. And I said, what time is it? And I looked at my watch and I said, well, the train's already gone through. I know that. And he won't be back through tonight. So I'm going to park on the railroad track. So I just pulled up on the railroad track and locked up my car. I figured, well, if they tear it up, it's locked up. And, you know. If there's anybody in it, I didn't know. Well, they didn't come anyway. It was already through. So we tried to walk up toward the church, and I was helping my wife, like a lot of you fellas need to help your wives once in a while. You know. Amen. Hello. Do you thank her for dinner? I forgot where I'm at. I'm just asking you a question now. Do you tell her, thank you, sweetheart, for that wonderful meal? Huh? Amen. It's good, isn't it? So we walked on, and I opened the door, tried to open the door, and somebody was leaning against it or something. I haven't the time. I said, what in the world's going on around here? And I opened the door, and I couldn't get in the church. People were everywhere. Everywhere. They were lined upon the walls. Little children were up or sitting on the altar. Amen. A church that generally had a hold of about 200, there must have been 450 people in it. I never seen such a crowd. And I looked at the pastor and I said, brother, where did all these people come from? He said, but I don't know. I don't have no idea where they come from. One fellow said he heard some wild man on the radio, and he wanted to come and see that fella. Huh? Praise God. When we obey God, friends, God honors it. That night, when the altar call was given, I'm saying this for the glory of God, there was a cry of souls seeking God. There must have been 70 to 100 seeking God. It wasn't this preacher. It was the Holy Ghost. When we get back to the thing, the principles, and we get back to the old path, thank God, and begin to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, we'll see things happen that we used to see in the holiness circles. Oh, the manifestation of His glory. But our conscience is seemingly seared, and we no longer can see the depths of sin any longer. It's not important to us. Our mind is on other things. Tangible things. Oh God, help us today. There's a lowering of the moral standard. One of the greatest men that I ever sat under. He taught with young preachers. Brother J. Wesley Adcock, I quote him many times in my messages. Brother Adcock said, boys, be careful! Be careful! He was talking to young preachers. If morals don't get you, money will. And brother, you can go over the country today. How many preachers have backslid over money? And many of them backslid because they swapped wives. Living double marriage lives and some triple and still claiming to love God. They cannot because the Bible says it's wrong. Hello? Our conscience is seared. as with a hot iron. And we no longer can feel that punction of conscience anymore. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it just seems like something bothering your ear and you just kind of shake it a little bit. Amen. I'm glad that I try to be sensitive to His Spirit. My wife and I were traveling out of Michigan some years ago now. We were driving a Ford, think of it. We were driving a Ford station wagon. Wonderful car at that time. Oh my. And I felt checked of the Lord. We came to Chillicothe, Ohio. And I felt checked of the Lord. I said, honey, I'm going to stop here in Chillicothe. I don't know why. I said, I just feel like God speaking to me to stop. I said, we'll go over and see Carl and Roberta, friends of ours. And so I drove in beside their home and I walked up and knocked on the door and hello, Brother Ben. And I said, Carl, I just wanted to stop and see how you're doing just for a few moments. And come in. I waved for my wife to come on in and we sat down and we talked probably about 15 minutes. Wasn't very long. And I felt released. I just felt like something had lifted. I said, well, Carl, I think we better be going. My wife's anxious to see her mother. We was going to see her mother. And I said, I think we better go. I said, sure been good to visit these few moments. I said, maybe we can do it again. And so we got in our car and we started down the highway. That was in 1954. Are you listening? Amen. I mean, the 1954 car, that was in 56, I believe it was. Was driving a 54 station wagon. And I remember, got in the car and I felt as clear, my heart was clear, and we started down the road going into Jackson, Ohio. And I got down the road probably just about 15 minutes from where we had stopped. Amen. And I seen red lights flashing all over the way. Brother Gibson, it looked like Christmas out there. And I said, what in the world has happened? And I seen a fella walking up the road and I recognized him. It was Brother Cloyd Graves, a Church of Christ Christian Union preacher. And I said, Brother Graves, what in the world's happened? He said, there's been an awful accident out here. And he said, there've been people killed and people just everywhere. I said, oh my Lord. I said, have you talked? Can you get to them? It's too late, they're gone. I said, Brother Grace, what kind of a car was it? He said it was a 54 Ford station wagon, green. That was the color of my car. I said, when did it happen, Brother Grace? About 15 minutes ago. I said, thank you, Jesus. That could have been me. That car was going the same direction I was going. God just wanted to show me, listen to the checks. How long has it been since you listened to the checks of the Spirit? When God said, don't do it, and we ride over those checks, and we go on, and we become rebellious to those checks, and it won't be long. Our conscience will become seared, and no longer will we feel any punction of our conscience. It doesn't bother haunt us anymore, nor hurt us anymore. We can override it, and override it, and override it, until it seems to be just a black mass. But I told Brother Graves, the story, I said, Brother Graves, God stopped me 15 minutes ago. And I believe He wanted to teach me a lesson. Amen. I think some of us need to be taught some lessons. But friends, I would hate for it to be that you would be in something like that before you would learn that lesson. The lowering, as I said, of moral standards. The church is conforming to the world. We wonder why our children are doing things they're doing today. Hello? Huh? It might be because they're watching mom and dad. Or maybe grandma and grandpa. I'm not an actor, friend, but I tell you, I've seen some things in the church that kind of irks me. And I've seen grandmas coming to church that you'd have thought they were trying to act 16-year-old. I said, why don't they grow up? Amen. One lady come into church, my brother, she had a hairdo. I mean to tell you, it stood up there and it curled around until I believe she walked like this because she couldn't hold it straight up. She thought she was beautiful. I thought she was ridiculous. God help us. There's a norm in some of these things. Hello? But we've just forgot the standards. Someone said, well, we don't have to follow the tradition of that old church. Brother, she's come through many a storm. She's faced many a battle. Thank God, I'd rather trust myself to her than I would the modern church of the day, friend. I don't want to sink with the world. I don't want to succumb to the world. I want to rise with Him, thank God. Amen. How about you? Hello. Ladies, if you have to look like an old grandma, go ahead. That's all right. Hey, man, I don't see nobody here, and I'm just not trying to pick you out. But I tell you, friends, I appreciate people that try to do right and look right. Amen. Praise God forever. Not only that, but our marriage vows. Are we faithful to those marriage vows? This is what Joel was saying. It's a crisis hour. It's an hour of warning, an emergency hour. It's so easy to get your eye on the opposite sex. Warn them, preacher, I'm doing my best, Lord. Amen. God help us. We were pastoring in Tennessee a few years ago, and it came Thanksgiving, and they always had a Thanksgiving service in the community, and all the churches gathered to one of the churches in the community. And I was the new pastor, so they said, would you preach for us in the Thanksgiving service? It was in a Free Will Baptist church. I said, yes, I will. The Lord helping me, I will. We went into the church, and God helped us to preach. I don't know what all I said. I can't remember. But I must have said enough. It got some people stirred up. Amen. One woman, I didn't say lady. One woman, she'd get up and shout her hair down. And come to find out, she's the secretary of that church. But when the meeting was closed, just a few days later, her and the pastor run off together. Warn them, preacher. Dangers. Keep your eyes off of the opposite sex. Love the one God give you. Amen. Come on now. Some of you ladies ought to say amen. Praise God. Amen. Brother, we're living in a time. It's an emergency hour. Have you ever seen there's more divorce than our marriages? Pick up your paper and see the divorces that's been filed for. Amen. Disillusions. Amen. That generally happens in the church, you know. They get disillusioned, you know. They don't want to say divorce. It has a stench to it and a stigma. So we're just incompatible. We just don't agree. And therefore, we're going to get disillusioned. We're just going to separate. Can I say something? Hogwash. It's still sin. And it's still divorce. In the eyes of God. It just may not be saying that on the paper from the courthouse, but it's still wrong in the sight of God. Amen. Young people, don't you get infatuated foolishly with some young fella that sweeps you off of your feet. or some, listen, fellas, don't you get infatuated with some girl that twists up to you and just kind of breathes on you just a little bit and you just kind of wilt, you know. Be careful. It takes something hot to wilt something nice. Amen. Pour hot water on a flower and it's gone. Amen. I'm old enough to know what I'm talking about. God have mercy on us, friend. Not only that, but filthy movies. Filthy literature. Amen. Oh, God help us. I tell you, some of the filthiest stuff that you can walk through some of these stores and walk through Walmart, if you've got one around here close, and you look through it, you go to a checkout and you see all sorts of magazines. Nudity. We ought to take a stand and say, we refuse to buy any groceries here until you get rid of this trash. If enough people would take a stand, we'd see a change in America. Hello? Praise God. Not only that, friend. There was a situation. I'll tell you what. I know a lot of people, they'll just turn me off right here. But that's all right. And one of the dangerous things in the home of a Christian today is internet. Are you listening to me? One of the most dangerous things in the home is internet. Right in our little locality, right over here at Marengo, Indiana. Listen to me. They got in the chat room a 56-year-old man with a 13-year-old girl in Michigan. And he made a date with her. And he went to Michigan to pick her up. And he lived with her as husband and wife for some weeks until the law found out where she was at. And they got in the chat room. If you've got little children in your home and you have internet, you need to get rid of it. Come on, amen or ouch. Amen, I know it's not popular today, brother. It's like television. We used to preach against those things and we got it and now look at where we're gone today. Amen. And the internet's doing the same thing to us. Even some of those men that's of the world, they oppose the thing in the home. One of the most dangerous things that ever hit the home. Oh, she's getting quiet on me now. But that's all right. I still stand against it. And I believe the Lord does. Amen. If I had a little girl in my home and some old rough, ugly, brute type of a fella would get on that thing and begin to make propositions to her and accusations and promises, if I could get a hold of him, he wouldn't be able to make another proposition. What do you mean, preacher? Well, as it may seem, I'd probably take care of him pretty good. And if you love your daughter or your family, you would too. Hello? I about lost my crowd. Help us, Lord. Did you know the Ten Commandments have not been repealed? The Sermon on the Mount is still the same, thank God. They're trying to change it, but I want you to know it's still the rule of the life. And rule of the Word. Let me go on. There's a blinding lack of passion and compassion for lost souls. It don't seem like we pray anymore. There's no agonizing tears. Where's the agonizing Sunday school teachers? While I'm on this, I just might as well go to the next step. When do you study your Sunday school lesson, teachers? Saturday night? Huh? Hello? You want to be dry, dull, inconsistent? Just wait till Saturday night and pick it up to, man, I've got to hurry. Oh, my, 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 my. Oh, my. We shouldn't have went to town today. Oh, my. And I'm so nervous and trying to get... Huh? You know what they taught us back there when I was coming up? Some of the old elders used to come to us saying, now, young fellas, when you preach Sunday morning, you get right in there after dinner and you start digging for another message. Don't wait till the next week, you know, before you start. Hello? Sunday night closes. Get right in there. Monday morning, the first thing, begin to dig.
Don't wait till Saturday evening to prepare your message. Hello? I'm talking about lowering our standards. Huh? It's nice to look nice, isn't it? Well, I'm here. Does everybody see me? Praise God. I made it. Aren't you glad I made it? God could do without you. Huh? He's made it thus far. Huh? It's not how pretty we look, how eloquent we may be, how precise we may be in our deliveries. No. But it's how hard it is in the sight of God. Amen. Brother, did I understand you? You just come back from the war. When a man's got a gun way facing you in the eye, he doesn't say, "Yeah, boy, just look at me. I'm something, boy. I'm a United States Marine. Hallelujah. Don't shoot me. It'll just bounce off." No, it won't either, fella. It won't bounce off. One fella said, "I've been there and done that, and it don't work." But you stand there and go, "Oh, Lord." And someone back in the back, "Pew!" He falls over. "Oh, thank the Lord. You don't know where it comes from. You sure appreciate it." And every once in a while, I don't know where it comes from, but I appreciate it when it comes. I know He's in heaven, thank God, and He showers His blessing on us. Are we letting down the standards that God has given us over the years? Brother, we've let down so far. Huh? Nothing wrong anymore. I know I'm getting in deep water, but going to hit the swimming pool too. Amen. We got the swimming pools out in the back of the yards, and our little children go out there and they mix bathing. Hello. And they don't think anything's wrong with it when they become teenagers. A friend of ours bought a beautiful home just outside of Evansville, Indiana, some years ago. And it had a nice underground pool. Beautiful. He told his daughters, he said, "Now, under no circumstances, when you girls go in that pool, are you to allow anybody else in there?" Huh? Hello? Now it's going to get quiet. He and his wife had to go somewhere, and he had forgotten something. They got down the road about a mile or two, and boy, it didn't take them long to gather a crowd, I want you to know. They had boys and girls, and they was all in the pool swimming and having a time. Now, these girls supposedly were Christian girls in a bathing suit. Huh? Are you following? The danger. And when Daddy came in, the door was unlocked. He walked straight on through the kitchen out the back, and he looked, and there was people jumping out of the pool, and they were having a time. And they sure weren't girls. Several of them were boys. So he walked out there, and he said, "Girls, what did I tell you?" "Oh, no, Daddy, but these were friends." He said, "Out, out, 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 out!" And he run them off. Amen. What did he do? The next day he ordered big trucks to come in there and brought dirt in. And he filled that pool up level and he planted flowers. The most beautiful flower bed you've ever seen. He meant business. We need to take a stand, thank God. If we say something, mean it. We tell our children, "No, we mean no." Some of them don't understand what part of no that is, you know. I've had them say, "What part of no is that?" I said, "What part don't you understand?" Seemed like no, that's just N-O, that's hard to, you know, even for a Kentuckian to not understand. God help us. Weeping mothers. Are we weeping over our children that's lost? I'm talking about what Joe... I'm still in the book, friends.
I'm talking about what Joel said here. Are we weeping over our children? Oh, they seem to be lost, but are we concerned about them? Our Sunday school children, are we concerned? Do we put our hands on them, tell them that Jesus loves them? Did you know that's what won me to the Lord? My Sunday school, we didn't have a Sunday school where I was raised up. They had an old abandoned schoolhouse. And a fellow by the name of Walkenswantz, a German preacher, he started a Sunday school up there in that little old schoolhouse on a Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. I didn't know what Sunday school was. I didn't. They said there's going to be boys and girls up there, and I thought you'd go up and play. So I went up there. I wanted to see what it was. I was 11 years old. I wanted to see what was going on. And you know, just as soon as that lady seen me, she come out and she said, "What is your name, honey?" Nobody ever called me honey. They always said, "You little devil, get out of here." But I was honey. I thought, there's something different here. Amen. Something different. I said, "What do you do in Sunday school?" She said, "Just come and we'll show you what you do." I was barefooted, had ragged breeches on. That's the best I had. Amen. And so we got there in the Sunday school. "You know, son," she put her hand on my head and said, "Do you know, son, Jesus loves you?" I said, "He does. Can you tell me more about Him?" And she said, "He can be your Savior." A Savior? Mommy always, and that's what I call my mother, Mommy. I said, "Mommy always protect me. That's a Savior, isn't it?" Hello? And she began to instruct me. And Sunday after Sunday, she'd love me into the kingdom. And I remember one day, I made up my mind, if He loves me, I've never seen Him, but I'm going to love Him. Hallelujah. And brother, I made my choice. Thank God. I made my choice. But like a lot of young people, I became unfaithful. And I backed up on God. And I went astray. I was almost 22 years old before God spoke to me again. Almost 22. But the Lord spoke to my heart again. I thought I was losing my mind. I was married then. I told my wife, I said, "Something's wrong with me. I don't know what it is. I'm going crazy. I hear voices and things bothering me. I don't know what it is." And I didn't understand. But oh, one day, I made a phone call to my mother. And you know, when I got a hold of them, I said, "Mom, where are you at? What are you doing?" She said, "We're praying for you." I said, "That's what it is. That's what it is." I've heard them talk about conviction. And conviction was gripping my heart. Thank God. And over a telephone line, 300 miles away, God got a hold of my heart. I told my wife, I said, "I'm not going home. I'm taking a vacation. I'm going the other way." But God directed me in the way of that revival. Hallelujah. The first night, I missed. The second night, I was there. It had already been going on one night. But the second night of that meeting, I come out of there. I didn't know how to pray. But I come out of there and God saved me. Thank God. That's been over 50 some years ago. It's still good today. Thank God. It's real. But I said all of that to say this. I want to give you this point. If I don't get the rest of the message, I want to give you this point, friend. Some years later, I was called back to that community and they was having what they call a school service. It was an old schoolhouse and some of the students would come back once a year and they'd have a dinner on the ground. But they had a revival Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. And on Sunday, they had a dinner on the ground. And they called me to preach that revival.
And lo and behold, who do you think come in? Almost 90 years of age. They was helping her and set her down in the seat. And my heart just bursted. I wanted to go down and put my arms around her. You say, would you do it? Yeah, I'd have done it if I had it to go over and do it. But you know, they say, oh, you can't do those things. Well, she's older than my mother. Huh? But I remember, I got up and I spoke. And I said, if it had not been for this precious little lady, I would have never found God. But she loved me into the kingdom. She loved me into the kingdom. Sunday school teachers, you don't know what kind of an effect it may have upon some child. Listen to me. It's important to love them into the kingdom. Let them know that Jesus cares. Whether no one else does or not. Oh, if we could only get back. Joel's trying to help us to see. Trying to help us to see that we need to get back to the old paths, thank God. And see something accomplished. Oh, Sally's child to weep. And to shout in the church. Oh, don't you get excited and start weeping. You go ahead and dry your tears if you want to. Thank God I'm glad for tears. Hallelujah. They can call me a big baby if they want to. Many a night I've cried myself asleep, brother, when I was serving Uncle Sam. Oh, God, will I ever get out of here? And I cried myself to sleep. But God kept His hand on me. I'm not ashamed of tears. Hallelujah. I appreciate them. Sinners are still cold and indifferent because we have a lack of concern for them. A lack of compassion fails to warm sinners' cold heart. Hello? That old hardened sinner, hardened one that you think he'll never be saved, this just might as well forget him. He'll never get right with God. Hang on. I prayed for a man over 35 years. Backslid away from God, and my heart was crushed when he backslid. I never failed to pray for him. I said, oh God, get a hold of Ralph's heart. Get a hold of Ralph's heart. Shake him over hell. 35 years went by. My phone rang. This brother Watts. I said, yes. You know who this is? I said, it sounds like Laurel. Is this you, Laurel? Yes, Brother Watts. This is Laurel. Ralph's calling for you. What's wrong, Laurel? He's dying with cancer, Brother Watts. He has just a few hours to live. And he wants you to come and pray with him. I looked over at my wife and I said, honey, grab some clothes together. We're headed to Tennessee as fast as my car rolled. We got into that nursing home where they had him there. They'd already turned him over to hospice. He was gone. The cancer had eaten through his feet and his legs. I walked into his room. When I walked into his room, I looked him right in the face. I said, Ralph, I didn't come to talk about the weather. I come to talk about Jesus. 35 years went by. Ralph looked at me and said, I'm ready. Let's talk to him. And we began to pray. I don't know how long we prayed. I don't know how long we prayed. But we prayed a while. And pretty soon the fire fell. And the glory. The nurses were standing out against the door, pushing against the door. They didn't want nobody to go in there. And nurses were trembling. They told us later, said, there was so much God in that room. We were fearful to even move from the position we were in. And Ralph struck the fire. We went to our little place and took a rest. The next day I wanted to go see him before I left. I said, Ralph, I got to go home. But I'm so glad you made it in. He said, let me tell you something humorous. He's always a jokester. I said, now, is it clean? Oh, he said, it's nothing like that, Brother Walter. He said, this is exciting. He said, I was praying about 3 o'clock this morning and shouting. And said, all the nurses and the aides come around in the room. What's wrong, Mr. Floyd? What's wrong? Oh, he said, nothing's wrong. He said, I'm just having a time with my Lord. And they got blessed themselves, some of them did. Hallelujah. 13 days later, I stood over his body, preached his funeral. What are you saying, preacher? Be faithful. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on digging. Thank God. Amen. There's still hope. Don't lose hope, friends. God's still on the throne. Amen. Notice this hurriedly. It is called a repentance, confession, dedication, and to a sanctified life. This call that Joel has given us. Hear Him. Hear what He says. The New Testament said, come unto Me. Do you labor? Are you heavy laden? He said, I've got something to give you. I've got some rest for you. I've never seen it. Maybe some of you have. But I've been told there's a hospital, or used to be, in Florida. Somewhere. I don't even know what part of Florida. But it said, all that comes into here will find rest to their body. Well, that's a good motto or a good saying, isn't it? That you can have rest for your body. But isn't it far greater to have rest for your soul? Amen. And God can give us that rest this morning. How about you this morning? Do you have that rest? Now, closing with this thought, the promise results. Joel gives us all of this. Thank God. The greatness of God. The return of the Lord. I'm looking for Him. To them that look for Him, what did He say? He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming. Thank God, He's coming. Are you ready? This is the promised result of Him. He's coming. He's promised this. Overcoming obstacles. Thank God, He's going to get us to the place we can overcome some things. We can get to that place. I really believe the showers of blessing, visitations of the Holy Spirit. He would come and shower blessings on us. And there will be outcries and outbreaks, and the church people will be shouting, raising their hand. Not because they said, this is the verse you raise your hand on. Because you feel God saying, hallelujah. Praise be unto the Lord. Amen. I guess I'm just so lost in the will of God. I get blessed when I see a can of beans in the store come down 2 cents. I say, whoop, praise the Lord. Amen. We walked into a grocery store and they had a sale on bread. And we'd been paying almost $2 a loaf for it, you know. And it was down to 99 cents. I said, whoo, hallelujah. I didn't care who heard me. I was thanking God. Thank the Lord. It's coming down, you know. But it's still going up too. I looked at the gas pump last night. $3. And Paoli is $3.07. And that's the cheap gas. Amen. Thing going up. But one of these days I'm going up. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm hanging on. I don't know how long it's going to hold. I don't know how long we're going to have to be here, friend. But if we'll keep the standard of God, we'll live where He wants us to live. We'll listen to what Joel has given us instructions to listen to. We'll make it. And by the grace of God, I want to make it. Do you? Let us stand.